Pray that I'd speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please do be seated. All of our readings this morning talk about creation. And in John's Gospel, John, in speaking about creation, gives us, in that introduction, a sense of the whole Gospel that's to come. Because in talking about the creation and in the beginning, and all, you know, was the Word, John is laying out the agenda that says what's about to follow, the story that follows, the book that follows, is not just a story about Jesus and about a man in first century Palestine, but it's about God's intervention and reintervention in his creation. Now, when we think of God's creation, we think of many things, you know, from the stars and the heavens and the cosmos to life here on earth and the grass and the trees and the things that we see, perhaps even down to, you know, the very atoms that we're all made up of. It's all creation, all held together by the laws of physics. Only the laws of physics don't quite add up. Because when you think of the cosmos and you think of really big things where gravity is really strong, you have to use Einstein's theory of relativity. Otherwise, you can't get light and time to bend, and you can't get the light from the stars to come to us in the right place. So we have a set of rules that governs very big things. And then when we're on Earth, when gravity is pretty normal, or what we see as normal, whatever that means, we have another set of physics rules. Newtonian physics, physics that we learn in school, the apple falling from the tree and on your head, physics that we're all really familiar with. And we get things to add up on Earth. And then when you look at subatomic particles, Einstein's theories don't work, Newton's theories don't work, so we have quantum mechanics. And we have another set of rules, and they all add up. And the atoms do what they're supposed to do. It's a bit like the Trinity, three facets of physics which you don't really understand, but we know they all link together, and actually we engage with them quite happily. Now, John, in his Gospel, and in the very first words of his Gospel, tries to link together three themes and three, if you like, philosophies that are prevalent at the time to engage everybody in the Gospel, and it's almost like he's sort of drawing everybody together so that he can lead them on into the Gospel. Because if you think of how the Gospel begins, it begins in the beginning. Now, we all know of another book that starts in the beginning. It's Genesis. And so immediately, as John begins his Gospel with, in the beginning, all the Jews and the Jewish leaders are listening, because there's a parallel here in a story that they understand. And then John goes on to say, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, as we all know. Now the Jews are really listening, because for the Jews, as we know, God was creative in his very Word. We know in Genesis, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was light. God said. As God says with his word, so things come into being. That was a concept that was really familiar to the people who studied the Jewish scriptures. The fact of God acting through his word. In Isaiah, we've got perhaps a verse that sums it up where it says, God's word does not return to him empty, but achieves everything that he says. So we've got this concept in John of the Logos, of God acting through his word, making things happen through his word. And we see that that word is creative. And John then brings in his second theme, the fact that there is an instrument of creation. For many of the Jewish philosophers, they saw that concepts such as wisdom, as we've had in our reading from Proverbs, wisdom was an instrument of creation. God uses an instrument of creation, something to create what he speaks. John says in his gospel, nothing happens without the word being there to make it happen. There's a parallel between what the Jewish philosophers, nothing to do with the teachers of the law, but the philosophers were thinking about in terms of the word and the concept that John uses. And actually, if you think of the rhythm of those first few verses of John, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and God, it's written in what's called staircase parallelism. Yeah, great stuff. But it actually reflects, if you remember, when we've looked at the Psalms, we've seen some of the patterns you can get in Psalms, the chiastic word forms, it's written like that. So they look at the written word on the page, and there's something that resonates with the philosophers. So he's got the Jewish teachers of the law, he's got the philosophers. He then also addresses the Greeks and the Hellenistic philosophers, because to them, the word was the reality that held together the world. That's why they put so much emphasis on speaking and the words and debate, because that was the way that the world was created. And John, in saying Jesus is the word, says to the Hellenists, he is those words which are your reality. So in those first few verses of John, it's like John's pulling together the prevalent thinking of the age from whoever is thinking it, teachers of the law, Jewish philosophers, the Hellenists, drawing them along, and is about to make a point, because he's saying, this Jesus, this creative instrument of God, is about to be the reality of the world and is about to be the way that God intervenes in a new way in his world. Something new is about to happen. And he's got their attention. And he then goes on and says some words about John the Baptist, and then talks about, and this word, this power, this reality, came and dwelt among us for a while. But the word that's used is tabernacled. And again, we've got the Jewish thinkers resonating with the word tabernacle. Because what was the tabernacle? The tabernacle was the very place where God's presence was on earth. Here is Jesus, the man, who is the tabernacle, the God's presence on earth, who is among you. The tabernacle that represented God's presence, his spirit, the Shekinah glory, as it's called. Interestingly enough, the place where the light of God shone, the pillar of fire. Talking about the light and the darkness. Again, themes in John. Again, themes of this dualistic parallelism that the philosophers would be familiar with. But the tabernacle was also the place where God dwelt, and the place where you went, the place where the people of God went to have their sins forgiven through the shedding of the blood on the altar. It contained elements of the 12 tribes of Israel in the tabernacle, 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel to represent the whole earth. God is here in this man Jesus representing the whole earth as a place where people come to have their sins forgiven through the shedding of blood. And we're only on verse 8 of John, and there's a lot more to come. So God is leading these people through, talking about the very nature of God, and that God, that creative God, coming to be with them in a new and recreative way. He then goes on and says, but it's more than that. Because he invites us to engage with that creative God. Because he says to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Born not of man, but of the God that has just been described in such richness and such fullness in the previous few verses. God is all creative, God is all powerful. He comes and lives with us, but actually that only becomes reality when we engage with him and we accept that right to become children of God. As we look around the world today, and maybe even in parts of our own lives, there are bits of us which understand the gospel in terms of the story of Jesus. There are bits of us that can accept it from a philosophical standpoint, and yes, it all, you know, links together. And there are people who will, in the prevailing thought of today, the New Age thinking of postmodernism, they will be able to put Jesus in a box and they'll be able to link him into their thoughts and their way of looking at things. And John tells us it's much more than that, because it only becomes reality. God only tabernacles with us in Jesus when we engage with that and engage with it in our own lives. And sometimes, perhaps when we feel a bit spiritually dry, when perhaps we feel a bit distant from God, perhaps what John invites us to do is to re-engage, with a God who tabernacles with each one of us, a God who, just as a tabernacle, we can carry with us wherever we go. That was one of the reasons that the tabernacle was a tent, so that when people moved around, they could take that presence of God with them. God asks us to take that presence afresh into our lives, day by day, to re-engage with that, so that our lives needn't necessarily just be a dry philosophy and a story about Jesus, but about God being recreative day by day in our lives as he engages with us and we engage with him. And just like nuclear physics or the physics of the cosmos or even Newtonian physics, we might not understand it. We certainly probably don't understand how it all fits together. But we live with it and we engage with it, and it affects our lives. And that's what God wants to do with his Logos, who came to dwell a while with us. Amen.